James chapter 1. Take your Bibles there this morning. Inside your bulletin, you'll find an outline that we furnish for you called Grace Notes. Find that if you take notes of the message, you'll retain it more. Someone said about 90% of everything you hear, you will forget in 72 hours. That's kind of discouraging for a preacher. So by Wednesday, you'll only have remembered about 10% of everything I've said. But if you write it down, you'll retain a little bit more. A New England teacher quizzed a group of college-bound high school juniors and seniors on the Bible. The quiz preceded the Bible being the subject of a literature class that he planned to teach at what was generally considered one of the better public schools in the nation. Among the more unusual answers from the students were Sodom and Gomorrah were lovers, and Jezebel was Ahab's donkey. Other students thought that the four horsemen appeared on the Acropolis, that the New Testament Gospels were written by Matthew, Mark, Luther, and John, and that Eve was created from an apple. One person said that Jesus was baptized by Moses. But the answer that took the misinformation prize was given by a fellow who was academically in the top 5% of his class. The question is, what was Golgotha? And the answer he gave was, Golgotha was the name of the giant who slew the apostle David. Now, this was not an isolated case of biblical illiteracy. In 2014, Ed Stetzer reported that even though the average American owns three Bibles, I won't ask you how many you have, but he says the average American owns three Bibles, our nation is reading the Bible less often and understanding the material to an even lesser degree. The illiteracy trend has actually been getting worse for some time, as reflected from a famous Gallup survey from the 1990s. In the 1990s, Gallup said 82% of Americans believe that the Bible is either the literal or inspired word of God. More than half said they read the Bible at least monthly, yet half couldn't name even one of the four Gospels, and fewer than half knew who delivered the Sermon on the Mount. Do you know that even though the Bible is the best-selling book of all time, someone has observed that the worst dust storm in history would happen if all church members who were neglecting their Bibles dusted them off simultaneously. It would be a dust cloud that would cover the world. James wrote us in verse 18 of chapter 1 to remind his believing friends that their spiritual birth was the product of God's Word. Notice what he said, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And now he's about to challenge them to take this same word by which we were born again and incorporate it seriously into their daily life. Notice our passage for today beginning in verse 19. Wherefore, and whenever you see the word wherefore or therefore, always stop and see what it's there for. Amen. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. And the context is swift to hear the word, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass or a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Notice verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. And probably the key verse of the book of James, verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. In this central passage on the importance of hearing and applying God's word, James takes us through a process, and I've entitled my message this morning, Responding to God's Word, because it's all in how we respond to it. And this process begins, number one, with preparation. Preparation. We need to be prepared to receive God's word. And in this section, verses 19 through 21, James gives us four very clear directives. First of all, he says, capital letter A, that we need to concentrate our attention. Concentrate your attention. Let every man be swift to hear. Everyone should be quick to listen to God's word. Pay close attention to what God is saying. Now, I have served as a chaplain at Leesburg Regional Medical Center since March of 1996. And in addition to being a chaplain in the hospital once a month, I have sat with many of you and many members of our church in the waiting room awaiting the surgeon to come out and give a report of how the surgery went. And let me tell you something. When that doctor comes out and he says, Mulford family, let me talk to you, everybody sits on the edge of their seats and listens. They listen to what that doctor is going to say, because what he is going to say is critically important. That is how we ought to respond to the Word of God. We ought to be on the edge of our seat. Okay, God, what do you want to say? I'm listening. I'm here. I'm waiting to hear what you have to say. This was very important in James's day. Think about it. Few believers had copies of the Scriptures in their possession. They didn't sit in the assembly like you and I sit. Wherever they gathered, they didn't have church buildings like this, but wherever they gathered, they didn't have copies of God's word in their laps. How did they learn? They learned by listening. They had to hear the word of God. They depended upon hearing it read and preached in public services. And if they weren't swift to hear, guess what? They missed it. They missed it. Why is hearing the word of God so important anyway? Well, Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. All right. The members of the church in Thessalonica understood this concept. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul said, for this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. When you go to your Bible fellowship class, and I like what Pastor Seth said, don't set your clocks back, then you'll be here on time for Bible fellowship class. All right? But when you go to your Bible fellowship class at 9:15 on Sunday morning, or your Bible study class, do you pay close attention to the Word of God? When you come to the worship service and the Bible is going to be preached, are you excited about it? Are we excited about hearing what the Word of God? It reminds me of Samuel. You know, when Eli spoke and he said, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And I think we ought to have that attitude. Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Sad to say, but in our culture today, many believers are not really that excited about hearing the word of God. In the front of my Bible, I put a saying by Spurgeon. This saying is over 100 years old. And here's what Spurgeon said about his day in the early 1900s in England. Nobody cares whether what is preached is true or not. A sermon is the sermon, a sermon, whatever the subject, only the shorter, the better. That sounds like today, doesn't it? That was in Spurgeon's day 100 years ago, and it was in what he called it, the downgrade controversy. He said churches in England were on the downgrade, and people weren't, they didn't care about hearing the word of God. You know, we could be well living in the time that Paul warned young Timothy about in 2 Timothy 4, when he said men will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables, and they'll come to want to hear someone who's going to tickle their ears. They're going to have itching ears. Being swift to hear means that you're actually listening all the time, waiting to hear what God's Word says. Basically, when it comes to the Word of God, we need to concentrate our attention. Just like if you were sitting in a waiting room waiting for that surgeon to come out and tell you the result of the surgery. Be on the edge of your seat, anticipating, waiting to hear what God says. Well, there's something else there also in verse 19. He says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear." Notice the second thing, slow to speak. That means that we need to not only concentrate our attention, but we need to control our tongue. It's been suggested that the reason God gave us two ears and only one mouth is because God wants to listen twice as much as we talk. Amen? Have you ever met someone who had a hair trigger tongue? Don't look at them. All right. It doesn't take much to set them off, talking as much and as fast as they can. Proverbs 10:19 says, "In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise." In other words, when you talk a lot, sin is not lacking. But he that refraineth his lips is wise. Also in the book of Proverbs, chapter 17, verses 27 and 28. "He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of excellent spirit." Listen to verse 28. "Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding." A person once said this, it's better to be quiet and be thought a fool than open your mouth and dismiss all doubt, right? So, Ecclesiastes 5, verses 2 and 3 says that when we come to the Word of God, when we come to the house of God, pardon me, here's what it says, "Be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven and thou upon earth, therefore let thy words be few." When it comes to preparation for the Word of God, when it's taught or preached, the Bible says, first of all, we have to be swift to hear. Concentrate your attention. And then the Bible says, slow to speak. Control your tongue. It's said that on one occasion, a young man came to the great philosopher Socrates to be trained as an orator. And in his first meeting with the teacher, he began to talk incessantly, just without stopping. And when Socrates finally was able to get a word in, he said, "Young man, I'm going to have to charge you a double fee." "A double fee," he said, "why is that?" Socrates replied, "I will have to teach you two sciences. First, how to hold your tongue, and then second, how to use it." Well, we need to concentrate our attention, be swift to hear, and then we need to control our tongue, be slow to speak. And then thirdly, we need to contain your anger. Notice what it says there at the end of verse 19, the last three words, slow to wrath. Slow to wrath. Control your anger. You know, a person once said, temper is such a valuable thing, it's a shame to lose it, right? You ever anybody lost their temper? The Bible has a lot to say about anger and wrath and how we should not be quick to be angry. Proverbs 14:29, "He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly." Listen to Proverbs 16:32, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that rules his spirit than he that takes a city." The Bible says it's better to control yourself than it is to conquer a city. Proverbs 29:11, "A fool uttereth all his mind." I'm just going to give him a piece of my mind. "A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards." Proverbs 29:22, "An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgressions." You know, is it just me, or does it seem to you that we live in a day and age when people are more angry? What is everyone so mad about? Anger. And road rage. Oh, my word. I was driving on Rolling Acres Road, and if you know Rolling Acres Road, it's got a double yellow line down almost all of it, and a few dotted lines where you can pass, but, you know, it's 35 miles an hour, and I'll tell you, Lady Lake watches that road pretty closely sometimes, and I don't want to get a speeding ticket, so I'm doing about 35. I might be doing a mile or two over, and I got a guy behind me, and he is right on my tail, right on my bumper, and he's flashing his lights, and he's swerving back and forth like race car drivers do, and I can tell he's really irritated with me. I'm going the speed limit. It'd be one thing if I was doing 10 under. But he's just right. He's right on my tail. And then I get to the stop sign to turn left onto Lake Ella to go to our house. And he gives me the one finger salute. I'm like, what is wrong with people? Now, I try to ignore that kind of stuff because all it does is antagonize them. And people today are crazy. And the next thing you know, he's going to pull out a gun and shoot you. You know, so I just, have a nice day. God bless you. Under my breath and going, jerk. Anyway, just. Hey, I'm human too, Have you ever heard the old expression, the emptier the pot, the quicker it boils? I'm just going to leave that right there. All right. Let every man be swift to hear, concentrate your attention, slow to speak, control your tongue, and slow to wrath, contain your anger. Warren Wiersbe, who just graduated to heaven not long ago, I love his commentary on James. One preacher said, I milk a lot of cows, but I churn my own butter. Okay, and I milk a lot of cows when I prepare a message. I love Warren Wiersbe's commentaries. And he says in his commentary on James that in all of his years of serving as a pastor and working with churches, he's known of many churches that had a church fight. You ever been? Well, unfortunately, some of us have had the experience of being in a church fight or a church split. Wiersbe said that in every case, without exception, people did the exact opposite of what James is telling us in verse 19. Instead of being quick to listen, they didn't listen. Instead of being slow to speak, they were quick to speak. And instead of being slow to anger, they blew off the handle and became angry. When Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he said in Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Well, these are three very important guidelines, but there's a fourth one, and that's in verse number 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Simply here it says to cleanse your life. Cleanse your life. Clean your life up. The Bible calls it superfluity of naughtiness. What in the world does that mean? It means overflowing of wickedness. Overflowing of filthiness. Get rid of all the moral filth. Because before you can truly receive and honor God's word properly, you have to be pure in heart. What did Jesus say? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. If a person's moral life is out of control, whether it's their tongue or their temper, whatever it is, the result can be devastating to receiving the engrafted word, which is able to save. And the word there has the idea of change us. He's writing to people who are already saved. But it converts us. It changes us. It makes us different. It makes us better people. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, in relation to the word of God, Paul said, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. There needs to be a spiritual house cleaning that goes on if we're going to receive the word of God. Preparation. We're talking about how do we prepare to receive it. Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, clean life. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's what? He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we allow filthiness and moral failure to creep into our life, we'll not be able to truly get... You know what it's like? It's like turning off the light. When we allow sin to come into our... It's like turning off... It's like squelching the light. And it's quenching the Spirit's work in our life. Actually, the use of the word filthiness is an interesting word here. When he says, lay apart all filthiness, it's a Greek word, hruperia. The same word in Greek means earwax. Filthiness. Earwax. Do you know if sometimes they say, if you go to an audiologist, you don't really have a hearing problem, you just got a lot of wax in your ear. Did you know that filthiness acts like moral earwax? And we can't hear the word of God? Ruperia, earwax. sin in your life will act like wax in your ear. It'll stop your ears so that you can't hear the Word of God. Remember Jesus said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Word of God says. So step one of responding to God's Word is a step of preparation. Step two is examination. Look at the rest of verse 21. Receive with meekness the engrafted Word which is able to save your souls. Humbly accept the Word of God planted in your heart. This is not the word of salvation. These people have already been saved. It's rather the word of instruction that's so vital to growth. It's the engrafted word. Now, I don't know too much about plants. I told our Sunday school class, our Bible fellowship class, I kill plastic plants. I do not have a green thumb. I just don't. I don't get it. But plants need tender care. And so the Bible says that we need to receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save our souls. In it, the word receive there is an interesting word. It means to welcome. Jesus used it in Matthew 10:40. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receives him that sent me. It's used in Galatians 4:14, where Paul said to the church at Galatia, ye receive me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. It's used in Hebrews 11:31 of Rahab, who received the spies with peace. She welcomed them. So we're not to passively just examine the word of God that's spoken, but we are to welcome it into our hearts with meekness, with humility. We're not to cut on the word of God or cut parts out of the word that we don't like. Thomas Jefferson was a great American statesman. It's doubtful that Thomas Jefferson was a Christian. He was a deist. But if you ever went to Thomas Jefferson's home, his Bible is on display. And Thomas Jefferson actually cut out parts of the Bible that he disagreed with. Cut them out of the Bible. We're not to cut out the part of the Bible that we don't like or don't agree with. We're to let the Word of God cut on us. We're to welcome it, and with meekness and humility. Hebrews 4:12 says the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word discerner there is the word kritikos, where we get the word critic. The Word God, I don't know about you, but this Bible criticizes me sometimes. Do I like that? No. But when I come to the Word of God, as he says later, and I look at it, I need to be honest with myself. Or else I'm just going to go away and be deceived. I need to let the Word of God do its work. Do you have a humble, teachable spirit when it comes to the Word of God? Listen, I've learned years ago, I will never stand before you or stand before anybody and stand up and tell you that I am a Bible scholar. I am not a Bible scholar. I am still just a student of the Word of God. We need to receive God's Word with meekness and allow the Spirit of God to take the Word of God and examine our heart. This is, I think, what the psalmist meant in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, when he said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. God, turn the searchlight of your Word on my heart, and see if there's anything in me that displeases you. So there's preparation, there's examination, and then we can't leave off this third step. There's application. Verse 22 says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. It's good to hear the word of God. Yes, we need to be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, contain our anger, cleanse our life. We need to receive it with a welcome type attitude. Welcome the word of God in. Let God bring your word into my heart. Let it do its job. But it's not enough simply to hear. We need to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. That means we need to apply it. Knowledge without application falls short of God's desire for his children. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 7 with me just a minute. Hold your place here in James because we'll come back there. But turn to Matthew chapter 7. Notice with me verse 24. Here's how Jesus concluded the most famous sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7:24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. So we hear, but Jesus didn't say it's just enough to hear. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. On another occasion, Jesus said in Luke chapter 11 and verse 28, when they said, "Blessed are the breasts that weaned you," and Jesus said, "Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." The word blessed means happy. Happy are those who hear the word of God and do it. Listening is only half the battle. Having heard what the word of God says, we must develop the discipline to put it into practice. We must be more than just hearers. We need to be doers of the word. And the Apostle John had this idea when he said in 1 John 3:18, "Let us not love in tongue, neither in word, but in deed and in truth." So he's saying, don't just say, "I love you," but show it. Let it be in your actions. By the way, the word hearer here is an interesting word. It's where we get our English word auditor. Now, when you take a college class, you can sit in the class, pay the tuition, do the tests, get evaluated, earn the degree. But there are some people who say, "You know, I'm not interested in that. I don't want the degree. I don't want the credit. I'm just going to do what? I'm going to audit the class." And so they just sit in the class and soak it up like a sponge. They're auditors. That's the idea here of a hearer. They're just auditing. They're not taking it for credit. We cannot allow ourselves to be auditors of the Word of God. Our purpose in hearing is to what? Is to do what the Word of God says. And in order to illustrate this point, James uses a mirror in verse 23. "For if a man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass." All right, so here's a guy, he goes to the mirror and he looks at himself. Now, there are two kinds of hearers. There is, first of all, the casual approach. And this is the person who hears but fails to do. It reminds me of in Hebrews 5:11, Paul said, "You know, you guys are mature enough now, you've been saved long enough, you ought to be doing it, but you're dull of hearing." They were hearing, but it was like water off a duck's back. They had not put it into practice. You remember those old E.F. Hutton commercials? When E.F. Hutton speaks, everybody listens. All right. When God speaks, we really ought to listen. But we need to do it. But that's the casual approach. Someone who just hears, notice what he does. Verse 24, "He beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgets what manner of man he was." He looks in the mirror. He sees his reflection. He goes away, forgets everything about it. That's hearing it and not doing anything about it. But then there's the careful approach. Verse 25, "But whoso looketh into..." I'll tell you what those words mean in just a minute. "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty," that's the word of God, "and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." You see, the forgetful hearer glances at the word of God, but the careful approach is to gaze into the word of God. The word "looketh into" is the same words used to describe Peter and John when they went to the tomb and looked into the tomb. Luke 24:12, John chapter 20, verses 5 and 11. They didn't just gaze into the tomb, they studied it. They looked into it. It's also found in 1 Peter 1, where we're told that the angels desire to look into the glories of salvation that are outside of their experience. Because angels don't know what it is to be saved. Only mankind can be saved. Jesus didn't die for angels. He died for you and for me. And the Bible says those angels desire to look into salvation. The careful approach to the Word of God examines the truth and the meaning of the Word because there's a desire to understand it and to practice it. Now, what happens to the person who is careful? The person who is careless and casual, the casual looker at the Word of God, just goes away and forgets what he saw. But the person who gazes into and glances and looks into the Word of God and studies it, this man shall be blessed in his deed, happy. You know, this is found in the book of Psalms, chapter 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Blessed is the man. Happy are those who look into the Word of God and do it. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. That is the one and only time the word success is used in the Bible. Joshua 1:8. And the Bible says success is hearing and doing the Word of God. Meditation on the Word, memorization of the Word are also powerful tools. I would encourage you to memorize the Word of God. Meditate on the Word of God. Psalm 119:9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Well, there's preparation, there's examination, there's application, and then notice finally there's demonstration, and that's in verses 26 and 27. Here are the characteristics of someone who hears and does the Word of God. There will be three evidences, three demonstrations. First of all, there will be a tongue that is controlled. Look at verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. When James addresses the subject of the tongue later in this letter, he talks about the tongue as a fire. James chapter 3, verses 2 through 8, a fire, a world of iniquity, and the tongue is set on fire of hell. The tongue can be destructive. Now, the tongue can also be used to be instructive, right? But many times we use our tongues in a destructive manner. For the second time in this chapter, chapter 1, James talks about the possibility of being deceived. He said it in verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And then he says it again in verse 26, if any man among you seem to be religious and browse not a tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain or useless. If a person cannot control their tongue, that person may believe they're living the Christian life, when in actuality, the Bible says they're fooling themselves. Psalm 34:13 says, keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Guile is deceit. So the test of maturity for believers today is the same test that James applied. Can you bridle your tongue? Now, I'm not a big fan of riding horses. My sister had three horses growing up, one of them got sandcock. We had to walk that crazy thing all night long in the pasture. Why does a horse eat sand anyway? I don't get it. But anyway, they do. But I never trusted those critters. There was only one of those horses I could ride, and she had a buckskin mare named Dusty, and I was able to ride Dusty. And if she's watching me, Mary, forgive me for talking about your horses, but I don't trust them critters. You know, even though you put a bit and bridle in their mouth and everything, you're supposed to be able to control them. Sometimes they have a mind of their own, right? Do you know this little 2-ounce piece of flesh between my teeth causes me more fits than anything? But the Bible says we need to bridle our tongue. And that's the demonstration of being mature in the Lord and letting the Word of God work in our life, is that we're able then to bridle our tongue, control our tongue. But also notice there's another thing, and that is a touch that is compassionate. Verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. Here James mentions two groups of people in distress, widows and orphans. Do you know the social conditions in the first century were very hard on such people because there were no agencies like today to protect them from the rest of society? Widows and orphans were often taken advantage of, as they are in many parts of the world today. And their only help came from their brothers and sisters in Christ. Do you know, by the way, the Old Testament demanded that widows and orphans be cared for by God's people. In Deuteronomy 14:29, "And the Levite, because he hath no part nor inheritance with thee, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow which are within thy gates, shall come and shall eat and be satisfied, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hand which thou doest." God made special provision to care for the widows and orphans. The Lord Jesus Christ went so far as to equate his followers' treatment of the distressed with their treatment of him. Remember what he said, "Inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of one of these, you did it," how? "Unto me." What does the Bible say? That we need to have a tongue that's controlled and a touch that's compassionate. Visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. But then, not only that, we have to have a testimony that is clean. The Bible says to keep himself unspotted from the world. You know, beloved, we're in the world, and God doesn't want us to go out of the world, otherwise we can't reach the world. His plan is not for us to go live in a monastery somewhere and let the world go to hell. That's not his plan. We are in the world, but we're not to be of the world. It's like a ship in the water. All is well when the ship is in the water, but all is not well when the water gets in the ship, right? The same thing is true of us. We're in the world, but we're not to let the world get into us. We're to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. And when James speaks of that, he's not referring to the world of nature or creation. He's talking about the world system that's under the control of Satan, which is opposed to the purposes of God. You know, we're to live in this world in such a way that we will not be ashamed to face our Lord. Peter wrote in 2 Peter 3:14, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things," speaking of his appearing, "be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." When we come to hear or read the Word of God, there needs to be a proper preparation of the heart. There needs to be a careful examination of its truth. We need to welcome it in. There needs to be a determined application of the message. We need to not come with a casual approach, but with a careful approach and hear it and do it. And then there will be demonstration in our lives that will be dramatic, because the Bible says we'll have a tongue that's controlled, a touch that's compassionate, and a testimony that is clean. Hebrews 4:12. I know on your sheet it says Hebrews 4:13, but it should be Hebrews 4:12. Hebrews 4:13 says, "Neither is there a creature that's not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do." But verse 12 says that the Word of God is quick and powerful. That means, when it says it's quick, it means it's life-giving and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's Word is powerful. Amen? It has the power not only to save us, but it has the power to cleanse us and to change us and to make us what God wants us to be. Well, you've heard the Word of God preached this morning. I trust you have. And the question is, are you willing to obey it? Are you willing to do it? Let's be open to what God's Word says to us. Father, thank you for an opportunity this morning to open this blessed book, to preach from it, to share the truth of God. And Lord, it's our desire today, my desire, that we would be more than just hearers of the Word, but we would be doers of it. We would apply it. And God, we realize that you've never intended for us to live this Christian life in the flesh. There's no power in the flesh to be obedient. Those that are in the flesh can never please you. But in the Spirit, God, you've given us your Spirit so that we can apply these things and we can find it is because it's your Spirit that works in us to will and do what you want us to do. So I pray you would work in our hearts powerfully. And I pray today, if there's a man or woman, boy or girl, teenager here that has never come to know Christ, God, may they realize that you gave your Son on the cross of Calvary to pay for the sins of the world, to pay for every sin we've ever committed or ever will commit. And that price was fully paid. And there's nothing we can add to it. We can't bring good works to go to heaven. We can't bring church membership to go to heaven. We can't bring baptism or confirmation or anything to go to heaven. There's nothing we can do. Jesus paid it all. And they must come today repenting of sin and trusting in Christ and receiving him as their Lord and Savior in order to be saved. It has nothing whatsoever to do with the church. It has everything to do with opening one's heart to the Savior. So if there's someone today who needs to do that, I pray they would come today. If there are those today who need a church home or need some other spiritual need in their life, Lord, I pray they would come today to these old-fashioned altars. Speak to our hearts today and help us to obey you on each and every point. In Jesus' name.